All right, as we find our seats this morning, let's go ahead and take up our hymnals and turn to hymn number 147. Isaiah chapter 59 and verse 20 prophesies that the Redeemer shall come to Zion, and we know that that prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So hymn number 147, O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. This will be our call to worship this morning. Hymn number 147 in your hymnal.
O come, until the Son of God arrives. shall come to thee, O Israel. Amen.
Brother Ronnie, would you come and lead us in a word of prayer, please?
Boy, that's our hearts this morning, Lord. Come be with us, Lord Jesus. Come inhabit the praises of your people. Come anoint thy word and thy ministers and our hearts with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us this rest today. Thank you for closing out our enemies and placing us safely between the shadow of your wings. And Lord, we ask you now to come to fill your temple, which is now in our hearts, with the glory of your coming. Open our eyes and ears. Help us see and hear your word. Thank you, God, that we can stop speaking our own words now and hear yours. Be filled with truth. Gospel. Bless us now, Lord, with your presence. Do bless us. Forgive our sins. Cast out every thought, all the vain imaginations of our hearts so we can understand. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen. Amen.
Go ahead and turn now to hymn number 370. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves. Hymn number 370.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land. Climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward is our Lord's command. Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Why? On the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell me, sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing ye islands of the sea, echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing his song. Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Black Psalters and turn to Psalm 50. There are two renderings of Psalm 50. We're going to sing from the first one, the one that actually shows Psalm 50 as the heading. It's a psalm of Asaph, and we're going to sing verses 1 through 6 to the tune, "This Is My Father's World." Psalm 50, verses 1 through 6.
The mighty God and Lord has spoken and it called the earth from rising of the sun to where he hath his fall. From out of Zion hill, which of excellency and beauty the perfection is, doth shine in gloriously. Our God shall surely come. He silence shall not be. Before him fire shall wage great storms, shall round about him be. Unto the heavens clear he from above shall fall, and to the earth likewise that he may judge his people all. Together let my saints unto me gather be, those that by sacrifice have made a covenant with me. And then the heaven shall his righteousness declare, because the Lord himself is he by whom men judge it all.
And lastly, before the time of preaching, we're going to read once again from the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith. It's in the back of your blue hymnals, if you'd like to follow along with me. Chapter 27 is on page number 685. And this is talking about the communion of the saints. I told you last week we're not talking about communion in the sense of the Lord's Supper. We'll get to that in a few weeks, but we're talking rather about the fellowship that we share. And we're on point number 2 of chapter 27. And in this chapter, we're reminded that the Scriptures teach us that God has given us to each other to help each other both spiritually and physically. And he's put us in families, he's put us in local churches, and he's put us in the body of Christ universal to do that very thing, to help one another spiritually and physically as we have opportunity. And yet, the clause at the end reminds us we're not talking about communism. We all have our own private property that God has given us stewardship over that we're supposed to use as the Lord gives us opportunity to be a blessing to others. So this is the way it's worded. Saints, by profession, are bound to maintain in holy fellowship and communion in the worship of God and in performing such other spiritual services as tends to their mutual edification, as also in relieving each other in outward things, according to their several abilities and necessities. Which communion, according to the rule of the gospel, though especially to be exercised by them in the relation wherein they stand, whether in families or churches, yet, as God offereth opportunity, is to be extended to all the household of faith, even all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Nevertheless, their communion one with another as saints doth not take away or infringe the title or propriety which each man hath in his goods and possessions. And to that we say, Amen.
You would go ahead and open your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter number 1, standing to your feet. Out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we are looking at verses 2 through 4, but let's read all, starting in verse number 1. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Morsite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all therein is, and let the Lord God be witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place, and will come down, and tread upon the high places of the earth. The mountains shall be molten under him, and the valleys shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and as the waters that are poured down in a steep place. Father, what a strong threat of judgment is going to be upon these people if they do not repent. Lord, we're thankful so Hezekiah was willing to repent and cry out to you and beg for your mercy, to be fearful and to worship you properly, to give them extra years that they might serve you. Lord, I pray that our civil leaders would turn to thee, and we would be a nation that would become known for having repentant leaders that honor your word and fear you rightly and worship you aright. But I pray particularly for our assembly here today that we would set the example as fathers, setting the example in their household, as mothers, as elders in the church, deacons, serving in the church, that there would be a willingness and a readiness on our part to repent. As you've called all people on the earth, that you would be witness against them. Let us be aware that this is pointing directly at a nation that is firmly under the judging hand of God at this moment. I ask now that you would guide in the preaching of thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This first chapter can kind of be divided easily into three sections, I think. First is what our topic is today, the Lord coming in judgment. Secondly, the fall of Samaria. And thirdly, the sin of Samaria and its direct influence on Jerusalem. How Jerusalem was affected by her sister nation north of her. In verse number 1, we are called, I say in verse number 2, we are called to the court of the Lord here. For he says, hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. I think it's a beautiful testimony that no one is left out of this prophecy. It's interesting. These are the exact words that another prophet, Micaiah, ended his warnings in 1 Kings chapter 22. You don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you in verse 28. It says, and Micaiah said, if thou return at all in peace, the Lord hath not spoken by me. And he said, hearken, O people, every one of you. He didn't want anybody to miss what he was saying. And this is exactly what Micah is telling us here. All you people hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. I don't want anybody left out of this call. A commonality is found in the call to mankind to hear the Lord. In fact, where God has spoken, we as His people were given two ears to hear, thus we are expected to hear. We among the creatures were given reason and conscience. We should utilize these for a proper response to God. Never come to His Word without expecting to hear from Him. Never come to His Word to simply slide through a reading in order to get some feigned religious duty out of the way for the day. Could you imagine? And many of you may have this circumstance. I worked a couple of places it was this way. In the military it was certainly this way. But could you imagine if you have a job that requires a morning briefing to know what's changed just since you were at work the day before? And they have that morning briefing so you might safely work and accomplish your purposes so that you might know what was expected of you that day, so that you might know how to safely direct those that were under your care. Well, what if you had that briefing but you didn't pay attention to that briefing? What if you absented yourself altogether from that briefing? Do you think that day would run very smoothly? Just think with me for a moment here. Is there any wisdom in such an action? Yet I would bet that there are many of you sitting here this morning that you ignored the daily briefing of the Lord at some point this week. Maybe you even skipped the daily briefing. At best, you skimmed through His notes and you hit the highlights, but you truly weren't planning on hearkening to Him. Do you suppose that is pleasing to the Father, who preserved His words for us that we might not stumble blindly through our lives, but that we might have a light and a lamp to guide us? Micah is making it perfectly clear under inspiration. Hear, all ye people. Hearken, O earth. Even the earth is being called to hear. You say, oh, well, he's talking about the people on the earth. Is he really? Hearken, all ye people. Or hear, all you people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. I don't think anything's being left out. All of creation seems to be being called upon to stand up and take note. As I've gotten older, I have discovered the more light I have, the better I see. I never try to work in a dimly lit room anymore because not only are my steps compromised, but the skill at which I work is greatly diminished. I'll actually develop a headache because I'm straining to try to see because there's not enough light. Would you think it not the same for your daily tasks of mothering, fathering, caring for your spouse? Your duties are diminished if you only throw a little light on it for the day. Hear, all ye people. Hearken, O earth, and that therein is. The Lord has spoken from His holy temple, coming from the highest office in the universe. And we have it recorded before us in this holy book, the very scriptures themselves. We need to make it our diet and make it our daily sustenance. Now, I don't know if you got a stimulus check or not, but somebody told me they got a letter from President Trump. I think it was entitled, Dear American Citizen, or something of that nature. And they were pretty excited. They felt like Donald Trump had sent them a personal note to let them know that he was giving them my money. And I thought, how interesting. But they were so excited, and they said, I'm going to keep this. I said, are you really? Yes. So they were keeping that little letter from him because he was addressing them. I thought, what if we felt that way when we would read, Hear all ye people, hearken, O earth, and all that therein is. Oh, the Lord has just spoken to us. The Lord from His holy temple has just spoken to us. He's got a message for us. Hey, I'll keep this. I'll study it. I want to know what He's saying to me. I want to be well aware of something that God maybe has designed for me. In particular, there's coming a day that verse 2 states that the Lord will be a witness against us, the Lord from His holy temple, over these matters. For Jerusalem and Samaria, it was fairly imminent. Micah's warning them of a physical judgment coming in the form of an invasion by a foreign army. But all of that would be under the direction of the Lord. Now, I don't think that we can honestly sit here disconnected this morning from all that's transpired in 2020 and not admit that the Lord is doing something. We would be fools to suppose that all of this is some random act, an unexpected thing to God, that He's looking down upon it, shaking His head, saying, "Wow, didn't see that coming." We are being jolted from our comfort zones. We are facing a world that does not look the same as it did a few months ago. What has really happened is God has knocked the veneer off of this rust bucket that we drive around. And the rock is finally being revealed. I knew a man one time, he was a good friend of ours, and he had bought a Chevy Chevelle and was really excited about it. Guy advertised it, fresh paint, new tires, non-smoker. He said, "Man, that's what I want." He said, "I've always wanted a Chevy Chevelle," and he's got this Chevy Chevelle, and he was excited about it. He loved it. 3 months from the day he got it, he laid his hand on the trunk to close the trunk, and he felt a bubble in the paint. And he ran his fingernail over, and the paint shot off of that, and he realized it was rust under it. Well, they had definitely given it some new paint, but they put brand new paint over old rust. They just closed it up, taped it up, and painted it. And he said within a year, he had big spots across the trunk and down one side, and just the paint was just falling off and the rust was bubbling up. He said, "I was sick to my stomach as I was looking at this. The veneer was falling off of his ideals, his dream, what he had said, I always wanted this." And you know, we talk about America. Oh, this is what we've always wanted. This freedom, this capitalism, this beautiful land that we live in. And it's almost like God is knocking the veneer off of it and saying, "You'll see the hearts of the people behind all this. You'll see what's really at the root of our nation. We're a sinful people in need of redemption. We're a sinful people who concern ourselves with our immediate pleasures and passions more than obedience to the Scriptures. There is a more permanent judgment coming than an invasion of an army or riots in the streets or a pandemic. Often God sends tremors before large judgments. We saw in Hosea how the moth would come before the lion. We would be bothered a little bit by some distraction that would cause us to look away from our work for a moment, to kind of make us say, hey, that's not the most important thing in the world, but the lion is coming. In fact, the lion of the tribe of Judah is in fact coming." And we get a little bit distracted from something. It's like a loving parent that would say to his child, no. Hey, don't do that. When the child first transgresses, the parent doesn't just pounce on them and crush them. But the first thing usually out of a parent's mouth is, hey, come here. Don't do that. Come over here today. That was your warning. That was all the child should need to know. Oh, my parent has just put something off limits to me, and because it's off limits, I don't need to try their hand. But unfortunately, the parents that don't act like God, but act like the standards of the world, we'll stand back while the crime is committed yet a second time and a third time, all the time saying, "Please return to your homes. We do not want to hurt anyone. For your own safety, please return to your homes for 30 minutes to an hour." I heard the Huntsville police chief saying, "For 45 minutes we begged them to turn around and go home and to leave the street, and they wouldn't." how often do we do that with our children? Stop that. Okay, no, don't do that. I'm down to three. Wow, I'm a mathematician. Listen to me.
Three, two, one.
You know, I mean, we can count. We can do all these things, and our children are learning. Wow, there's a lot of space here that I can get away with murder. And I'll just continue to get away with it because a child is very discerning in the aspect of how much he can get away with from his earthly father. Let me tell you something about Christians. We act like that when God sends those gentle reminders to us that this life is fragile. Maybe it's your own health. Something has happened in your life. Mine was a bad back, and you know, just recently, this is the most recent thing that's happened to me. Oh man, you know, I got this bad back, it's terrible. I go through 16 sessions of physical therapy, and oh, I'm going to get this taken care of, and boy, and then it got to feeling good, and within 2 weeks, I'm like, man, physical therapy's over, I'm starting to feel better, I think I'll be able to, and then I broke a bone in my back. Just as instantly as anything, I was right back to stage one again. That ought to be one of those moths flying around me because I'm not devastated that the end has not come. But I'm being put on notice. Hey, pay attention here. Your life is fragile. What can you do with the time I'm giving you, Pastor? Are you being faithful with what I've put before you? Are you doing what you ought to be doing with what? Well, Pastor, if every time something happened to me, that's what I thought, then you would be wise. Affliction in the life of a child of God ought to be constantly prodding him toward the Father. Where does a little child go when they get an injury? Do they run to a stranger? No. Little child gets injured and one of your kids here got hurt one time outside screaming, you know, the world had ended, and they took off running, and they were coming toward me, and so I never said, no, are you okay? Are you hurt? They went right past me to their mama. I could not do for them what their mama could do for them, they thought. Their mama was rude. Went, Dad, you shake it off. You're fine. And that's probably what they needed. I would have been like, oh, get me, you know. That wouldn't have been the thing they needed. They needed to be told to get over and get back out there and play. But who should we run to when affliction comes into our life? When these trials that we're seeing around here, instead of sitting at the news, pointing our finger, look at that, look at them crazy people, what a bunch of idiots, shouldn't we be saying, oh God, what a wake-up call. We are sinners. Except for your mercies, we would be consumed right now. Lord, you're good to us to give us this another day that we might repent and turn back to thee. Sodom and Gomorrah, they were an example of future generations. The Lord told his apostles in Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 15, he said, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. What city? The city that would not receive the words of the apostles. They had gone preaching. They had gone taking the good news, the glad tidings, and they would not receive them. He said, it'll be more tolerable for wicked Sodom and Gomorrah. When? When will it be more tolerable? Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in fire and brimstone. Exactly when is it going to be more tolerable for them? Oh, the day of judgment. It'll be more tolerable for those cities that refuse the very words of the disciples of Christ. Sodom and Gomorrah, one would think, was already judged, destroyed by fire and brimstone, but there is a spiritual judgment coming for them as well. God has just declared it. He said, there is a day of judgment that is coming for every person, every nation, every tribe, every tongue. And all they may have been wiped out by fire and brimstone for their wickedness, but the truth of the matter is, there is yet another judgment coming. It is not over for the wicked. I think of America, I think of Alabama, I think of the city of Florence. We've rejected the words of the Lord. It's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for us who have lightly esteemed the rock of our salvation. We've just lightly esteemed Him. We've given Him a little esteem. We've put His name on the front of a few buildings around the country. We've labeled some higher education institutions. We've put His name on some currency. We throw a nod toward Him in a pledge of allegiance after the fact. You know, we've lightly esteemed Him. You know how we know we've lightly esteemed the rock of our salvation? When we don't obey His commands as a nation. When we reject Him. And then we wonder why things are going haywire. We wonder why a city would defund the police department. Well, we're just not going to pay them anything. We're going to defund them. I keep waiting for some social money raiser to come up like these Kickstarter things for these police departments. And they raise, you know, $100 million for them or something. You know, you never know what's going to happen. But what has happened to our mentality when we say, you know, we need to be allowed to do whatever we want to do. We need to be allowed to act however we want to act. Because that's real freedom and liberty. When you and I both know that the definition of true liberty is operating within the restraints of the laws of God. Because Jesus said that His yoke and His burden were both light and easy. He didn't say that there was no yoke. He just declared to us that His is much better than the one that we've been trying to operate under. In Him is true freedom. Jesus. I'm afraid that America has become like the condiment to our delicious meal of meats and desserts. He's just a sprinkle across the top of it to make it more attractive and more flavorful. He's been reduced to an unnecessary ingredient. Maybe an afterthought. Have you ever gotten a meal and it's this, you know, kind of a nice meal and like there's like a sprig of parsley laying on the side? How many of you go, ooh, parsley, yum, 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 yum? I don't. I push it off to the side because by itself it's a little bit bitter to me. But it says, oh, it's to aid in your digestion. That's what tongues are for. Not parsley. But they'll drop a little piece of parsley in there. Ding. You know, Jesus, I got this great meal here and everything, and this. Now look at it. Now it looks socially acceptable. I'm running for the office of mayor. I am a Sunday school teacher. Ding! There's Jesus. We've added Him on there. I'm a car salesman, and I'm a Christian. Ding! Maybe that'll make you want to come. Everything we do in life is like Jesus. Throw a little Jesus in there. I'm running for dog catcher, and I love Jesus. Excuse me? Really? But do you esteem the rock of your salvation highly? Or do you esteem Him lowly? Or little? He's no longer the bread of life in our society, in men's minds. He's like the crust. How many of you have known anybody that would not eat the crust on their bread? Now, when you bake bread, I want the crust. I love crust like that. But as a kid, I insisted my mother would trim the edges of the bread because crust shall not touch my lips. I thought it was some evil thing to have to eat the crust of bread. And so she would graciously cut the crust off my bread. And I'd get to school, I'd have this trimmed bologna sandwich, you know, with no crust on it whatsoever. And that's kind of how we look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember the sick woman that had spent all of her money? She was satisfied just to touch the hem of His garment. That's how much faith she had. She said, if all I can get is just a touch of the hem of the garment, I will be satisfied in that. Yet you and I, we want to sew on a little Jesus on the edge. We want to put a little bumper sticker on our car, maybe put a little fish on the back of it, you know, so we can say, hey, look, we're Christian people. Now, I don't intend to truly follow His law. I mean, you know, the Ten Commandments are basically nine commandments, maybe eight and a half commandments, because there's a few of those commandments that we don't really abide by. But hey, I do love Jesus, and here's my sticker, here's the condiment, here's the crust. Whatever it is we want to make Him out to be, we are lightly esteeming Him. Go over to Matthew 11. This is one chapter later from where I read in the book of Matthew. Jesus is continuing to journey through more cities, and His declaration and His message never changes. Not even once. Do you get tired of hearing sometimes the same message from somebody like your parents? You ever been in that situation where it's the same song and dance from your mom and dad? Have you ever wondered why it's the same song and dance? Because you haven't got it right yet. You're still missing the steps. And that's why they keep saying, you missed a step, you missed a step, you missed a step. Man, I just wish I would get off my back about the thing that I will not do in submission to your house rules. That's what I'm really saying. Why don't you just say it? Can I not make my own rules, Mom and Dad, please? And y'all just shut up? That's what we're thinking. When they tell us again and again, you know, I can't believe this. That seems to be a struggle with us. We push against that authority anytime it's put in our life. Preacher gets up and says something. He didn't have to say that. Did you not need it? Is that why it bothered you? Did it bother you because you know full well you needed it? Because I know I need it. When Pastor Josh gets up and lays a word out in front of us and it gets me and gouges me, afterwards I don't hunt him down and go, Pastor Josh, why in the world do you have to bring that up? That was annoying. I'm working on that. I'm trying. No, I need it again. One more time. One more time, because it wouldn't stick. I was doing some painting yesterday, and I was trimming out with some of that blue tape that won't stick to anything, you know, that you paid $92 a roll for because it's a bad thing. This removes so easily. It won't stick. Of course it removes so easily. Use duct tape. That stuff will stick. So I'm using this blue tape, and I turn around and dip my paintbrush and look up, and he goes, yeah, peels down the wall. It just wouldn't stick. So I kept adding tape to it, you know, kept sticking extra tape on it, trying to get it to finally stick, and finally held. I realized it had something to do with the sardines that I'd eaten that were on my hands, and it was getting on the tape. That was a problem, I know, but I kept adding to it to keep it on because I had a problem. And what I was wanting wasn't sticking. You know, it's that way when the Word of God is preached to us over and over and over and over again. Something's probably not sticking, and you need it to stick in your life. And so Jesus is going back through the town, Matthew chapter 11, verse 20, another town. Then He began to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done. So now He's done some of the mightiest works in these particular cities, and He's upbraiding them. He's really speaking strongly to them because they repented not. So He's done some of the greatest works here, and they're not repenting, so He's letting them have it. He says, woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. He says, if I'd have done these kind of works there, they would have been ready to walk after God. And thou, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom. Now, let's go back to Sodom again. It seems to be the whipping post here for the example of what not to do and what to do. So He says, if the works that I've done had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. You're kidding me. I thought Sodom and Gomorrah was a pretty wicked place and needed to be destroyed. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Wow. Our day, we have unfettered access to the words of God. Unfettered. Most of you have many copies of the Bible. Most of you have it probably on your phone. Most of you have an audio version, either electronically, CD. Some of you may even have cassette tapes with the Bible on it still. Who knows? We have unfettered access to it. We can get to it at any time we want. But yet you think it will be more tolerable for us in the day of judgment than it will be for Sodom? I don't think so. He's speaking to our generation. Look at the mighty works that have been done in this nation in the name of God, and with access to His Word and His law, and with the lack of restrictions on our lives. Brother sent me today a story about a Christian, three Christian families in a tribe, this tribe where there was no other Christians, and they murdered this 16-year-old boy, beat him to death for his Christianity. I'm thinking, we're in America and we're complaining about some of the most minor things that are put against us. So we're suffering. This is awful how tough it is. Nobody is threatened to cut my hands and my feet off yet and bury me in a shallow grave after beating my head into the brick, because that's what they did to him. Nobody's done that because of my profession of faith. And the testimony about this 16-year-old was, boy, it's sad we lost him because he's the one who knew the Bible the best. The 16-year-old. He knew it the best out of all of us in this church here, this little church. And you imagine, and here we are. Woe unto us. Micah is warning this uncaring people that there is, in fact, a day of judgment, into which the Lord will reveal Himself not to be negotiated with, but to render judgment. This coming day is not a time that sinners are going to be allowed to stand there and explain their reasons and pursue lighter sentences. It is the time that judgment will be executed. It's described here in Micah as something terrifying. It is not painted as some inconvenience on our schedule, but the ending of all of mankind's plans. Everything will end. The mountain shall be molten under him, and the valley shall be cleft as wax before the fire, and the waters that are poured down a steep place. Oh man, I gotta get the tires rotated this week. How am I ever gonna fit this into my schedule? Oh boy. Those are our troubles this week, you know. But in theirs, it's gonna be mountains melting. I think that's probably gonna change some of their plans. Do you see the power of this day? In particular, sinner, do you see the power of this day? Go to 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. Go to the New Testament just for a moment. I have a few minutes left this morning. I don't want us to miss this. I'm not even halfway through this message, but this is an important one to be read. These are the words of Peter that he's warning about this day. He uses examples of past judgments of God as only tastes or samples of what would come. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 4, in saying, where is the promise of His coming? These people that believe the Lord isn't going to do what He said. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. For by the world that then was, being overflowed with water, notice, the world perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word, by the same promises of God, are kept in store. In store, mind you. Like something you put on a shelf or in the pantry. It's kept in store. It's kept in a holding pattern, reserved unto fire against when? The day of judgment. And notice, perdition of ungodly men. Judgment and perdition. Judgment being the physical calamities that might come, and perdition being the spiritual calamities that will come. But, beloved Christian friend, brothers and sisters in Christ, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men, these men who doesn't believe He's really coming in judgment, as some men count slackness, but as long-suffering to who? To usward, to His children, to the elect, not willing that any should perish. We're not going to, but that all should come to repentance. All of His children. He's going to gather in His children from the four winds of the earth, He tells us. He's going to get them. He said, so don't look at this delay in judgment as something strange, but understand God is gathering in His children. This verse isn't written to the unconverted. He's writing here to the saved people as He says this. He's long-suffering to usward. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye, brothers and sisters in Christ, children, the elect of God, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? I think it's very interesting that He's calling us to consider us in the midst of this infidelity, this lack of faith in the world. Look at yourself. Yes, there's riots going on. Yes, there's a pandemic. Yes, there's crazy debt in the government. Yes, there's all sorts of problems in the world today. But I need you to understand what manner of person ought ye to be, seeing that all these things are going to be dissolved. And you looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, we're looking for something different. Looking for new heavens, a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. What a great place of hope and promise to the children of God in contrast to those that are under the judging hand of God. What an amazing portion of Scripture. The world loves to mock Christianity. You've been crying judgment for years. Where is it? Well, we're enjoying God's mercy, and by the way, so are you. God's timing is not affected by the unbeliever. Mock as they will, the day of the Lord will come in due time. It will come. Our relief will come. For some reason, we think we're the privileged generation that's going to get free from all of this, when other generations have passed through much greater judgments and trials. But for some reason, we're the elite. We're the privileged group. We're going to miss any troubles and trials. It may not be this generation, my friend. But we're looking for something greater than what we're seeing happen around us, are we not? There are unconverted sitting here among us this very day. Those of you who have never called on the name of the Lord to save you, you've never repented and turn from your sins. The unrepentant and faithless among us here today, should you die in this state, you know the end of that. The Bible tells us that you'll be cast into hell for all eternity. A physical, real hell that has no hope of escape attached to it. It has what would be called an eternal ending that never ends. It is everlasting. Jesus described it as the place that the worm dieth not. For us, however, who are gloriously saved, and not of works, lest any man should boast, but by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we rejoice in such scriptures as 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice two distinct peoples mentioned here. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. We're facing all these temptations in our world. You're facing a temptation with your husband right now. You're facing a temptation with your job right now. You're facing a temptation with your health. Maybe there's several people here right now that have been having animal problems. I've got a murderous nanny goat that kills anything that gets near it. Some of you know what it is just to have things going on around you, and you're like, I'm being tempted to sin because of this. He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. He knows how to do that, you know. And to reserve the unjust under the day of judgment to be punished. And 1 John 4:17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness when? In the day of judgment." We as believers can have boldness in that day, but the unconverted will not have that boldness. There's coming a day, a real day, not a symbolic day of judgment. It is interesting that in verse 2 of our text, he says to all people to hearken. And then he calls on the earth to hear. Matthew Henry says that if the church and those in it will not hear, the earth will shame them. It's a reminder of when John the Baptist said in Matthew 3:9, "And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father." Remember that? Oh, well, we've got Abraham as our father, so we can count our godly lineage back. It doesn't matter. You know, Abraham will get us to heaven. He says, "I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham." Wow. It was Jesus that said in Luke 19:40, when he answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." You see, the disciples were rejoicing. They were calling Jesus king just a few verses earlier. And the religious crowd did not want to own Jesus as king. And they demanded that Jesus rebuke them and stop them. Jesus answered and said, "If these should hold their peace, if they would not speak the praises of the Messiah, the stone would immediately cry out rather than Christ not being praised." Now this was in effect. Many of the old dead guys that I love and revere said this was in effect literally fulfilled when upon men reviling Christ on the cross, instead of praising Him, and then His own disciples sinking into a profound silence, the earth did quake and the rocks rent. Pharisees would always silence the mouth of the Christians. But they cannot gain their point. For as God, who can out of stones raise up children unto Abraham, He can out of the mouths of His children perfect praise. Have you ever worshipped the Lord and not felt like you did it perfectly? Of course, we do it all the time, don't we? Have you ever been a little bit sleepy during pastor's sermon and all of a sudden he was saying, and in conclusion, and you were like, "I don't even know what he said in the beginning"? You ever been there? You've been tired? You ever been singing? Pastor Josh up here leading a psalm, and man, it is meaty. It's so helpful. And at the end of the psalm, you go, "Oh, it's over." You hadn't been singing, you hadn't been thinking about it. Your worship, your praise was very faulty and empty. But God has the ability to even perfect that praise in our weakest moments. What a gracious and kind God. The physical manifestations of the coming of the Lord that are mentioned in our text, I've briefly talked about. Verse 3, He cometh out of His place and will come down. And He will tread upon the high places of the earth. There's all of these distinctions here. God warns that He will come out of His place. You know, the person that tells you that everything is okay between him and God. If you know the guy I'm talking about? Everything's okay between me and God. Maybe they tell you that they have an understanding with the man upstairs. That's the one that always gets me. Me and the man upstairs, we got us an understanding. The understanding is what? That you won't attend church, you won't submit to baptism, and you're going to be right with Him by doing what is opposite of what He commands. You know the right person. One Puritan said it this way. They boasted of themselves in relation to God as if that would secure them. But though God never deceives the faith of the upright, He will disappoint the presumption of the hypocrites. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of His place. He quits His mercy seat, where they thought they had Him held fast. Isn't that the world? Oh, God's got love. God would never do this. God would never do that. God's got love. God's got mercy. He's never going to do that. You can't blame Him for that. Because He's a good God. Well, I got news for you. He's coming forth out of His place. He'll quit His mercy seat, where they thought they had Him fast, and prepares His throne for judgment. His glory will depart, for they drive it from them. God's ways toward His people have long been that of mercy. But now He changes His way. He comes out of His place and He will come down. He had seemed to retire as one regardless of what would be done around him, but now he will show himself. He will rend the heavens and come down, not as sometimes in surprising mercies, but in surprising judgments, to do things not for them, but against them, which they looked not for. Somebody was telling me, they said, oh boy, you know, I hate when a preacher preaches on judgment and sin and things like that. I tell you right now, they need to preach some stuff, good stuff, like from the Puritans. Excuse me, I just went deaf. Or my brain just fell out of my ear because I don't believe what you just said. If you ever read a Puritan sermon and he doesn't talk about the judging hand of God against the sins of the church, the people, the nations, he didn't write it back then in the 1600s, 1700s. It just wasn't written. Let me ask you this morning, when the Lord returns, will He find faith on the earth? That was a question in Scripture. Really, when He comes, will He find you looking expectantly for His coming? Is that what He's going to find? I want to be ready for Him. Now, not because of something I've done personally, but because of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He died, He was buried, He rose again for my justification. For the justification of all of His elect children. Listen to Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, without sin, unto salvation. So are you ready? Jerusalem and Samaria thought they were ready. They had their forms of worship. If you're not ready, I would call you to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this very day. Cry out to Him now. Admit that you cannot save yourself. If there is to be salvation, it will be all of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher in the late 1800s, said this at the conclusion of one of his sermons. He said, the Holy Ghost then brings home the Word of God to the conscience of His children in so blessed a manner that they can no longer refuse to love Jesus Christ. Mark you, not by any force against the will, but by a spiritual influence changing the will. O ye lost and ruined sinners, stand here and admire my Master's mercy. He sets not only a feast of good things before men, but He induces them to come and partake of them, and constrains them to continue feasting until He carries them to their everlasting eternal mansion. As He bears them up, He says to each one, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, by my loving kindness, I have drawn thee. Now, dost thou love me? I pray that the condition of your heart today is affected by the Spirit of God through the preaching of His Word, and that repentance might come to every household here that has unconverted sinners within them. I put at the bottom of the notes to all of the children, if you have a question about this, you talk to your parents today. Concern yourself even now with the matters of eternity, as the words of the sermon are fresh upon your ears. We stand to our feet this morning as we bow for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, with a book like Micah before us and the ever-judging hand of God hanging over them, Lord, we think of the time in our own life when great conviction of our sin came to us and we saw ourselves as undone before Thee. Lord, I remember the trembling in my heart at the thought of eternal separation from You, from Your place of hell. I was racked by fear. I remember laying in my bed at night and wishing that the thoughts would leave me. Lord, thank You for Your sweet salvation that comes through Your Son, Jesus Christ. May that repentance and faith be granted this very day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Praise God.